Hi, everyone. We're going to be continuing with the life of King Solomon today. The title of this teaching is Peace, Compromise, Divided Heart. So let's begin. In our busy world of today, it's hard to stay focused. Wouldn't you agree? It's difficult getting everything packed into a day. There are endless errands to run, so many things to think about. Even if you work for a church, you can get distracted. There are so many activities in churches and schools today, it's difficult to have a chance to just kick back and read your Bible. It's even difficult to find time to pray. In Solomon Part 2, we talked about keeping a perfect heart that was full of truth and wisdom, totally dedicated to God, a heart that serves God. Is that even possible in our world today? Our thoughts are so divided because everything is so overwhelming. We discovered that God gives the perfect heart, but the receiver of the perfect heart needs to stay focused and follow God very closely to keep that kind of heart. If our heart gets divided between all the activities and God, we could easily find ourselves leaving God in the dust, so to say. It's hard to balance everything and stay true to God. Well, we will see today that Solomon had a difficult time keeping his perfect heart for God because he got consumed with the things of the world. David's prayer, if he were still alive at the time, would have been for his son to return to serving God and following God. Just like Proverbs 22:6 tells us, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So David would pray that God would bring Solomon to his senses so he could once again serve God wholeheartedly. Let's look at the life of Solomon to see what happens. A little background in Scripture shows that Solomon waited 4 years before building the temple. So what was Solomon doing? Was he using his wisdom to judge Israel? Was he entertaining princes? Or was he fighting battles like his father David did? No, there were no battles because God gave Solomon peace all around him. But the question is a life of peace good? How do we grow? Doesn't conflict and being in the valley sometimes help us grow more? In the book of Job, they thought a life without peace meant you were a sinner. But after God reprimanded Job's friends for being so critical of Job, it stopped their mouths and they found out they were wrong. Job was far from a sinner. You will see in future teachings on the kings that false prophets came around preaching peace. Their false chants would be peace, peace, when there was no peace. The kings were in total sinfulness, so God threatened war. But they wouldn't listen to the warnings of the good prophets. They only wanted to hear peace, peace, so they could pursue their luxurious lives of sin. They wanted their ears tickled by the false prophets. In 1 Chronicles 22:9, God promised that Solomon would lead a life of peace as king. God says to David, "Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies around him. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days." See, God's intention was for Solomon to build the temple. So I guess the question would be, why wasn't there war in Solomon's day? Well, it seemed God wanted to create peace to reassure that the temple would in fact get built. Also, if Solomon was fighting battles, there would be blood on his hands, like 1 Kings 5:3 refers to about David not being able to build the temple because of the battles he'd fought. With God's gift of peace, Solomon could be the one to build the temple. But why didn't he start building the temple day one of his reign? That was the charge he was given by David in the assembly before David died. Why would Solomon wait 4 years knowing that building the temple was the number one task that he had been given? What was he doing? Let's look at all the actions of Solomon during his 40-year reign to see why he might have delayed. He wrote in Proverbs 4:20-23, "My son, attend to my words, incline your ears to my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Solomon heard the words from God and his father. He knew his charge and instructions. So let's look at the point in time when his heart begins to divide, the time when he neglects the commands of God, fails to follow God. Number one, he goes to Egypt to get a wife. So what's wrong with that? I mean, the first thing a king should do is make sure there's a descendant. One of his charges from David and the assembly was to carry on the line of the Messiah. So he needed a wife. The problem was his choice of a wife. Moses warned in the law not to return to Egypt. Let's look back. In Deuteronomy 7, Moses warns about the foreign nations as the Israelites go into the Promised Land. He says, "You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons, or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following God to serve other gods." In 1 Kings 3:1, Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David. But wait a minute, Moses sternly warned the Israelites that in the future, when there are kings, these kings are not to marry foreign women. Only from Israel among the 12 tribes, and he was so specific, saying, "Do not go back to Egypt for anything, especially aligning with them in marriage." In 1 Kings 11, 1-2, it says Solomon had many foreign wives, of which the Lord said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn your heart away after other gods." So Solomon disobeyed God by going to get a foreign wife, but he also disobeyed God by going to Egypt, because in Deuteronomy 17, Moses said, "Don't ever return to Egypt. Don't ever return to Egypt." How clear could that command be? Not only did Solomon return to Egypt, but he formed a marriage alliance. This was the first big compromise in Solomon's reign as king. When you compromise, you divide your heart. Solomon's compromise was choosing wives from other nations. This command was so important to God that he warned about it way back with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Listen to their stories. Abraham was so careful to have his servant make an oath to go find Isaac a wife from among his relatives at God's instruction. Isaac was brokenhearted when his son Esau took wives from other nations as a rebellion against his parents and God. His twin brother Jacob went as an act of obedience to Rebekah's brother Laban to seek a wife from among his relatives. This command had been in rule since God established the Israelite nation. So instead of a perfect heart that the assembly and David prayed for Solomon, he was showing signs of compromise, which resulted in a divided heart. Now think about today. Issues divide the heart. Issues cause constant conflict and chaos. Look at all the arguments of today's world. Everyone has an issue to bring up. Nobody seems to have time to look at what God says in His Word. The perfect heart seeks to follow and serve God first in all situations, good or bad. So what about Solomon? Did he learn from his mistake? Was he repentant? No, because he continued to accumulate more and more wives all during his 40-year reign. We're talking about many foreign wives from many countries. In Deuteronomy 17, Moses said, "The appointed king shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away." Solomon failed to follow God's special words that he had heard all of his life. This divided his heart between the women and God. So what else did Solomon possibly do during his delay to build the temple? Number two, Solomon exercised the wisdom that he had been given to judge the people. God had given him wisdom like no one else. So when he judged people, as all the kings would do during their reign, his judgments were astounding. People were stunned at his wisdom in judging the people. The most famous example of judgment that Solomon gave, and one that God wanted to record, was the case of the two mothers. While sleeping, one of the mothers rolled on her child, unfortunately suffocating the child to death. She then took the other woman's child as her own. They went before Solomon, complaining and explaining, till everyone was tired of hearing their cries. Solomon finally asked for a sword. He said to the servant, "Just cut the child in half." He knew in his God-given wisdom that the real mother would never let that happen to her son. So when the fake mother said, "Yes, cut the boy in half," Solomon granted the son to the rightful mother. 1 Kings 3, 27-28 says, "Then the king answered and said, 'Give the living child to the first woman and by no means put him to death. She is his mother.' And all Israel heard the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. People from far and wide heard of the wisdom of Solomon's judgments, and he became so famous that he was visited by people of wealth from many, many countries. In 1 Kings 4:34, it says, "And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of all the earth who had heard of his wisdom." In verse 31, it says, "For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, than Heman, than Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all nations round about." Now, you would have to guess that such a wise man struggled with his ability of wisdom. One could feel alone with this kind of wisdom. Nobody to be wise with? So the big question is, did Solomon get a big head thinking he was great? Or did he think of God? This situation seems similar to a superhero that we would see in the movies today. Think of their struggles that we've seen depicted in the movies. They do great and amazing feats of saving people, preventing catastrophes. Meanwhile, nobody can really grasp how they feel inside. Solomon had more wisdom than anyone who ever lived and ever will live. Back in 1 Kings 3, God answered Solomon, saying, "Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for possessions, wealth, honor, and have not even asked for long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may govern my people over whom I have made you king, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. I will also give you riches, possessions, and honor, such as none of the kings had who were before you, and none after you shall have." In some of Solomon's writings in Proverbs 1:20, it begins, "Wisdom cries out. She utters her voice in the streets. She cries in the markets. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." It must have been difficult to have this kind of wisdom and knowledge that no one else possessed. No one could communicate on Solomon's level. He was just up there with nobody to talk to. People must have been so enamored with his knowledge that all he got were gasps and praise. See, the fellowship Solomon needed was from God, but he missed that somewhere in his upbringing. Maybe he was too comfortable in David's kingdom. He missed all the hours of shepherding and being alone with God like David had. He probably heard about God constantly, but never really knew him in his heart. He had head knowledge, but no heart knowledge. In any case, he got to meet with God 2 times. Wow, that is unbelievable, to meet with the holy and perfect God. But God didn't appear to many people at the time. So again, Solomon was alone in this way, God appearing to him. Or was he? We never read anything about the prophets at the time. With David, we continually heard the words of God spoken through Samuel and Nathan. But what about with Solomon? He needed accountability, but we don't see in Scripture where he got it. Now let's look at some more glory Solomon got. In 2 Chronicles 9, it says, "Now, when the queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem to test him with hard questions, having a very great retinue of camels, bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. When she asked Solomon all kinds of questions, it says there was nothing hidden from Solomon that could not be answered. And when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he built, the food on his table, the seating of the officials, and the attendance of the servants and their clothing, his cupbearers and their clothing, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. So is this what you think God wanted from a king? Do you think he wanted the king to show off all his gains? Later in the study of the future kings, you'll see a king who showed everything when visited by someone from another nation, and God was not happy with the king. See, God commanded kings to write the law daily, and he wanted a broken and contrite heart, a heart that feared God with a healthy fear, not a heart that drew attention to himself. We remember this type of attention getting with Saul in earlier teachings. He tooted his own horn and was pompous, drawing attention to himself. And look where that got Saul, totally cut off. Had Solomon's heart turned into a boastful heart, one that had compromised so much that it divided and failed to follow God? We know in Ecclesiastes 2, 9 through 11, the scripture said, "So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was all my reward for my toil. Then I had considered all my hands had done, and the toil that I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun." It appears that Solomon fell into the temptation to think, "I'm so great, and look at me." A perfect heart is a serving, humble heart that fights to follow God every step of the way. Let's look at David's example that he left Solomon in Psalm 8, 1 through 6. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with the glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." David knew his place with God. He knew he was to serve God and follow God like a sheep follows his shepherd. Solomon, with all his wisdom, seemed to forget his place with God. He forgot what David wrote in Psalm 8 when he said, "You have given him dominion over the works of your hands." See, David knew God put him in the place of king to do the works of God's hands, not his own hands. He knew that he could do nothing on his own. God is the author and the creator of life, and everything good that man does is only by the hand of God. Even for a king who was to be a leader, he was still to follow God's will. Therefore, Solomon should have known that God gets all the credit for everything. Looks like he forgot that fact and failed to follow. He was chasing his own glory in the wind and found it was in vain. Ecclesiastes 1, 14 through 18 continues, "I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but striving after the wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." These words written are a result of compromise, and compromise divides the heart. Number 3, next we see Solomon accumulates gold and silver, horses and chariots, cities and houses, all kinds of wealth. Ecclesiastes 2, 4 through 8 says, "I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves. I had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. In addition, 1 Kings 9:26 through 28, King Solomon built a fleet of ships, and Hiram sent with the fleet his servants, seamen who were familiar with the sea, together with the servants of Solomon. And they went to Ophir and brought from there gold, 420 talents, and they brought it to King Solomon. In 2 Chronicles 1:14 through 17, Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities that he had built, and with the king in Jerusalem. And the king made silver and gold as common in Jerusalem as stone, and he made cedar as plentiful as sycamore. And Solomon's import of horses was from Egypt and Kew, and the king's traders would buy them from Kew for a price. They imported a chariot from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150 shekels of silver. Likewise, through them, these were exported to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. So we can see Solomon traded and aligned with Egypt and other nations contrary to God's commands. What about the temple? Why wasn't he building it right away? It sounds like Solomon was accumulating many, many things of the world. In 2 Chronicles 9:13 through 28, we see a review of Solomon's riches. Now, the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold, besides that which the explorers and the merchants brought. And all the kings of Arabia and the governors of the land brought gold and silver to Solomon. King Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold. 600 shekels of beaten gold went into each shield. And he made 300 shekels of beaten gold. 300 shekels of gold went into each shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. The king also made a great ivory throne and overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had 6 steps and a footstool of gold, which were attached to the throne. And on each side of the seat were armrests, with 2 lions standing beside the armrests, while 12 lions stood there, one for each end of the step on the 6 steps. Nothing like it was ever made for any kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. Silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. Once every 3 years, the ships of Tarshish used to come bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his mind. Every one of them brought his present, articles of silver and of gold, garments, myrrh, spices, horses, and mules, so much year by year. And he ruled over all the kings from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. And horses were imported for Solomon from Egypt and from all lands. Whew, wow! Solomon must have forgotten the warning from Moses to the kings in Deuteronomy 17 when he warns, "The appointed king must not acquire many horses for himself, or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again." He continues saying that the king shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. He also told them that the kings had to keep writing the law daily so their eyes would not be focused on sin and worshiping idols. Solomon seemed to forget all these commands because he made a marriage alliance with Egypt, traded and bought horses and chariots from Egypt, and Pharaoh even came and burned one of the Israelite cities and gave it to his own daughter. No wonder Solomon said all is vanity. He found out in the end that God is the only one who can be totally trusted. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before evil days come, and before the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them." Verse 1:11 through 12 adds, "The words of the wise are like goads or thorns, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. with a capital S referring to God, "My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh." See, Solomon was so enamored with his wisdom and the glory it gained that he pursued gaining more wisdom without success. He appeared to be spinning his wheels. Finally, verse 13 through 14 says, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." At the end of Solomon's life, he realized that happiness is gained from serving and following God and obeying his commands. This is something he failed in, but he diligently warned others not to do the same thing. So one could say he ended by doing God's will. He gave a warning and pointed out something valuable for all mankind to know in order to have eternal life. The warning that God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. You see, this is important in order for the hearts of mankind to come to a repentant heart that longs for a Savior. Man is sinful and needs to be saved from sin and death. The final king in the line of the Messiah himself, came to earth to fulfill the new covenant God made with man. Jesus died as a sacrifice for our sins so we could be free from the slavery of sin. What good news for us all! Because if you receive Christ as your Savior, then when judgment time comes, the one Solomon is referring to, you will be pardoned because of the sacrifice that God provided. You see, if you study the kings in the Bible carefully, you will discover that they all point to Christ, who is the salvation for all. Lastly, number four, Solomon erected altars to the gods of his foreign wives. He marries so many foreign wives that they totally divide his heart. They have demands of their husband, just like the women do today. When you enter a marriage covenant, you love your spouse as your own body. That's why it is warned not to be yoked with unbelievers in 2 Corinthians 6:15. It is a continuation of the original warnings from Moses not to marry women from other nations because they would worship other gods. The second time God appeared to Solomon, he specifically warned him in 2 Chronicles 7:19, "But if you turn aside and forsake my statutes and my commandments that I have set before you, and you go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut you off, cast you out." You see, all of Solomon's compromise escalated into a snowball effect that totally divided his heart to the point of no return. There was no repentance and no remorse shown in his writings like we saw with his father David. David continually inquired of the Lord with every move he made. When it was time to go to battle, he got alone and asked God if he should go. When it was time to make decisions about the ark or the temple or any other issue, we continually see that he inquired of the Lord. He sought and obeyed God. David was always in a fight to follow God. Solomon was wise, but after much compromise that divided his heart, he showed signs of no self-control. Instead of fighting to follow God, it appears that Solomon failed to follow God. Let's look and see the damage done. In 1 Kings 11, 1-13, it says, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, 'You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you. For surely they will turn away your heart after other gods.'" The scripture says Solomon clung to these women in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen." It appears Solomon was finally stopped in his tracks and had to give up. He realized he blew it. He fell into the temptation of greatness. What is that, you ask? It is when a person gets so much glory and honor that they like it. It becomes a way of life for them, and they forget that they are subject to a holy and perfect God. You know, this can happen to anyone, especially teachers and pastors. There is a spiritual battle going on, and anyone who is teaching about the things of God will be under great attack. Pray for your pastors and teachers that God would protect them from the respect and praise that they get from people who follow them. We have to remember that people should be following God, not the pastor or the teacher, and that the pastor or teacher needs to direct people to God. If you get a chance to go back and hear the teaching I did on spiritual warfare and putting on the armor of God, it will review the ways to stay strong against the enemy in this spiritual battle. So in conclusion, we have seen from Solomon's struggles that failure to follow the Lord results in sin. It is a process which begins slowly and soon escalates into something undesired in our lives. It often takes us to complete failure, a sinful state of misery. Solomon started with a prayer from his father and the elders for a perfect heart seeking God, but then his heart was divided by his fame and by the foreign women. He was in a war with his desires. Just like Paul talks about having a war in his heart. In Romans 7, 18 through 23, this is Paul's description. "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." We can see Paul's efforts to fight to follow God, but Solomon didn't show signs of a fight to follow God. Also, his heart was divided because of delay. He delayed building the temple, God's command and will for him. He was a wise judge and leader, but was unwise in waiting to do the one task at hand, build the temple. The delay was proof of his divided heart. Psalm 119:60 says, "I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments." Ecclesiastes 5:4 says, "When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow." Solomon vowed to build the temple and delayed it. His delay led to compromise and became a pattern later in his life that led to serving foreign gods. Solomon filled his life full of things that distract and divide the heart. This distraction slowly caused compromise that then caused division of thoughts and mind, a divided heart. What Solomon missed in pursuing happiness from the world was the fact that God is all he needed. God never changes. He's always merciful when you mess up. He's always perfect love when you need compassion. He's always peace when you get stressed. He's always there for you when you call, 24/7. God has more wisdom than Solomon could even dream of. So instead of seeking wise and famous people to commune with all over the world, Solomon would have been more satisfied just to seek God like David did. In fact, God seeks us when we seek Him. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward Him." Pray that God will give you a perfect heart, one that can focus solely on God even in the chaos of the busyness and the distractions in your life. Ask for a perfect heart that keeps the desire to serve God and God alone. Otherwise, your heart will be divided and you could end up like the church at Laodicea. Revelation 3, 15-16 tells of it. "I know your works, you are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." That's compromise. But keep in mind, you don't have to be perfect to have a perfect heart. You just pursue God daily. Fight to follow God. I talked about prayer in earlier teachings, daily praying from Psalm 139:24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, to see if there is any evil way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Pray daily that God would keep you on target with eyes fixed on Christ. You see, David came to earth with a heart to serve a holy God. Everything David did, even in trials, was with a perfect heart of adoration of God. He loved God so much that he couldn't keep quiet about it. David looked to his future. He knew that he would live forever with God, have eternal life. See, if you know that you have eternal life, you look forward to it every day of your life. Just think about it. Our time here on earth is so short compared to eternity. When you get down and sad here on earth, just remember, eternal life is forever, never ending. It puts things into a right perspective. David knew that there would be eternal life. Listen to this. He says he will see his child in heaven. In 2 Samuel 12:23, David says to his servants, "But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, and he cannot return to me." So David knew he would be with his son one day. He knew he would live forever. Finally, if we look at the final King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, he came to serve and deliver eternal life. He said in Luke 19:10, "I came to seek and save the lost." See, because of the accumulation of Solomon and his riches that he gained, the cities, horses, chariots, etc., everyone came to think of a king as always having lots of possessions and riches and gain. They couldn't recognize this Messiah, King of Kings, who came to serve. It took humility and perfection of heart, one that was pure, clean, without sin, to be the final sacrifice for sins. Jesus is eternal life. David knew and expected eternal life. He lived with the hope of living in fellowship with God forever, and Jesus brought that to the world. That gave him a reason to praise daily, but Solomon didn't seem to have this hope. We always saw him lamenting. Now, Jesus is a beautiful picture of perfection, but when perfection came to earth, he clothed in simpleness, one who hung with sinners and poor because they were in dire need of a Savior. In Luke 22:27, Jesus said, "For who is greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at a table? But I am among you as one who serves." And in John 12:26, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Jesus was such a server that he even washed the feet of the disciples and said in John 13:14-15, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also are to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." We need to serve God and serve others. David was one to serve his people, take care of them. Solomon was so busy building new cities that he had to enforce a levy on the people, one of labor and one of money. Therefore, Solomon drained his people in the end, failed to serve them. Solomon seemed to be overcome with his wealth and needed to get more and more at the expense of the people. Let's look at an example of how David served the people literally. In 1 Chronicles 16, 1-3, it says, "And they brought in the ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord and distributed to all Israel, both men and women, to each a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins." What an act of love from a servant's heart. Now, let's look at the final king to see how he served men in the same fashion. In John 6, 1-3, we read, "After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd came following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up to the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples." In verses 5 through 15, it continues, "Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that the large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?' Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?' Jesus said, 'Have the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in this place, so the men sat down in about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, 'This indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world.' Perceiving then that they were about to come and take Jesus by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself." These people knew Jesus was the promised Messiah, the true King of Kings, but had a wrong perspective of what a king was to be like. Many others didn't recognize him for the same reason. They were all looking for a wealthy, attention-seeking, pompous, and showy king. Jesus did not draw attention to himself. He spoke words of peace, words of love, words of humility. He healed and served the people. They must have thought, this couldn't be the king God promised. He just didn't fit the king picture. He wore dirty sandals, was very common, and was from Nazareth. What good can come out of Nazareth, they thought in John 1:46. In review, scripture in Ecclesiastes tells us that Solomon tried to find happiness in many ways. He tried to increase his wisdom that God had given him. Imagine getting a gift and thinking that you can make it grow more. In this case, only the giver can increase it. Only God could make his wisdom better. Solomon tried to use this wisdom, but was continually disappointed to see the folly and the foolishness, wicked and sinful hearts of other men. Then he tried to join in on the folly and the fun by drinking and partying, but that didn't satisfy him either. Next, he tried to rub shoulders with the dignitaries of the world to find happiness after building cities, houses, gardens, canals, and so on. Vanity of vanities, he called it. Then there were the wives and the concubines who he continually accumulated to find no happiness therein. He said all this knowledge brought weariness not only to his flesh, but also to his mind. The more Solomon knew, the more he lamented and mourned. In Luke 9:25, there are wise words that sound similar to Solomon's conclusion. "For what profit is it if a man gains the whole world yet loses his own soul?" Solomon failed to follow God. He thought he could be happy if he alone led the people, let them follow him. But what a responsibility! David, on the other hand, was always praising God, fighting to follow God, bringing glory to God. So, where does your hope lie? Is your hope in the world? Do you find yourself trying to make a name for yourself, striving to be popular and great? Or is your hope in Christ and the promise of eternal life? Remember this fact: it's difficult to serve if you don't surrender. You must surrender your will in order to serve God. If you do God's will, you will be totally satisfied in life. It's so simple, yet so difficult. It's a struggle, but one that God can guide you through if you will just fight to follow. I want to thank you for listening today to this teaching on Solomon's divided heart, and I pray that you will learn something as you read Ecclesiastes and seek God. The next teaching will be on the wonders of the Temple of Solomon that he finally builds. Thank you.